do. Good morning. Only one announcement, and I only make that announcement because of Pastor Joe did the Lord's Supper out at Grace and Truth, or I'm sorry, out at Grace Bible, and he was wearing the Oregon State shirt, and he said he was an Oregon State fan. I almost wore my Oregon Ducks tie today, which would have been perfect since he was doing the Lord's Supper with the Oregon State shirt on to kind of counter the Oregon State shout out, but go Ducks. That's for Pastor Joe. Okay, we'll take a moment of silence so that we are prepared to sing while we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are thankful for another day to take in your word. We're thankful for a wonderful turnout. We pray that Pastor Joe, while he's back at back east, that he's enjoying himself and much needed relaxation. We hope that you will take this word, which we're about to learn, and make it understandable for each of us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, all rise.
An everlasting love. Your mercy is as new as every rising of the sun. And your loving kindness, better than life. Your grace is all sufficient, it's an all sufficient grace. Your power and your glory are forever on display. And your loving kindness. Loving kind, better than life. Oh, it's better. Oh, better than life. Oh, so much better. Jesus, your loving kindness is better than life. You are fair. Nothing in this world could ever measure or compare to your loving kindness, better than life. All the ways you just, oh Lord, you're just in all your ways. And I will lift my hands, oh Lord, with gratitude and praise for your loving kindness, loving. Kindness, oh, worship you with all of my heart. And I will worship you with all of my mind. And I will worship you with all of my strength. For you are my Lord. More love,
more love,
more power,
more
of you in my life. And I will worship you with all of my strength, for you are my Lord. More love, more power, more of you in my life. And I will worship you with all of my heart. And I will worship you with all of my mind. And I will worship you with all of my strength. For you are my Lord. And I will seek your face with all of my heart. I will seek your face with all of my mind. And I will seek your face with all of my strength. For you are my Lord. You are my Lord. You are my Lord. We'll be right back.
horizon is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Please be seated. Okay, so I have, Pastor Joe asked me a long time ago to teach on May 6th, and I have went back and forth as far as the subject that I was going to teach. I knew I had one day to teach it, and I went from one subject to the next, and I kept saying, you know, I'm not going to be able to cover this in one day. And the more and more that I started studying, the more and more that I started looking at each subject, the more and more I realize that there is no subject in the Word of God that you could ever cover in one day. You could teach the Word of God day in and day out, every day of your life, and you're never going to cover it all. So the subject that I had originally started with, I went back to, and I said, royal ambassadorship. And so what the subject today will be is the profile of the royal ambassador. And it's intended kind of as a brief overview of what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. And then down the road, on the next opportunity, we'll just continue on, and I'll continue on with royal ambassador, because when I got done initially preparing, I ended up with like 25 pages of type notes in font 12. And he said that I had to let you guys go on Sunday. I couldn't keep you here all day. So I wasn't able to go as far as I wanted to. The Christian ambassadorship, I believe, is probably one of the most confused subjects or misunderstood subjects in the spiritual life. I know that from my own personal experience, in the aspect of when I started out with Christian ambassadorship, I thought, yeah, this witnessing, you know, I mean, that's basically in a nutshell what it is. And the more and more that I dove into the study of Christian ambassadorship, the more and more I realized I didn't necessarily understand it to begin with. So hopefully it'll shed a little bit of a light onto it. Today we're not going to go too far into the Greek, but we will look at a few words, mainly because that's also time-consuming and I wouldn't make it anywhere so if we went too far. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:20, please. Second Corinthians 5:20, Paul's addressing the letter to the Corinthian church, and it starts out, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." The first thing, even though the letter is addressed to the Corinthians, we need to determine exactly who Paul's talking to. We have to remember that at the time, there was not a great deal of face-to-face churches. So though a letter would be addressed to the Corinthian church, it was actually meant to be circulated from one church to the other. So Paul's not specifically addressing just the Corinthian church and saying, you guys are ambassadors to Christ. So to look at who exactly he's talking to, we go to the first word of the verse, which is un in the Greek, which is translated correctly as therefore. But the point that I wanted to bring out with it is the type of word it is, which is an inferential coordinating conjunction. And what that means basically is, in order to determine what he's saying there, you have to look back at the verses prior to. And so we look back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." And everything following that everything following 2 Corinthians 5:17 is specifically addressed, or that is aimed at those people who are in Christ. So what we see by looking at this verse is that Paul is saying is if anybody believes in the Lord Jesus Christ through their non-meritorious faith, they are a new creature and all the old things have passed away. And therefore, continuing on to verse 20, they're an ambassador for Christ. So the in here is in position with Christ through our choice of non-meritorious faith in Christ as our Savior. Nothing that we can do to earn it or deserve it. All we do is make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then that makes us in Christ. So naturally, it should pose the question to you, what does it mean to be an ambassador? Ambassador is not a fancy title. It's not a fancy title for you're a Christian. An ambassador, the word ambassador here is actually not even a title at all. It's a position that you've been appointed to. And so 2 Corinthians 5:20 essentially says, therefore we, the church age believers, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to him. The other point I wanted to point out about this is the appeal. We've all heard about the angelic conflict, and we've all studied about the angelic conflict from time and time again. We end up back at it. But we're essentially involved in an appeal trial that Satan made after he was condemned. And he appealed God's ruling, and therefore the human creation was created. And specifically, we are ambassadors here for that appeal. There is no other purpose for us except for the appeal trial of Satan and the fallen angels. While we're here, we have the opportunity to either be a part of the prosecution's case, or we have an opportunity to be a part of the defense's case, which would obviously be Satan's case. Today we're going to focus, obviously, on the prosecution's case. We got done looking at the defense's case, and that was Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. So now we're going to actually look at the prosecution side of it. So the first thing that I'd like to do is define what it means to be an ambassador. The definition, per Webster's Dictionary, of an ambassador is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. We, as ambassadors, are the accredited diplomat. We're accredited by faith. We're accredited by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we're sent here by our home country of heaven as its official representative to the foreign earth, to the foreign country, which is earth. As an ambassador, we're left here on earth with one thing truly in mind, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ's interests. We are here as his official representative because he's no longer here. As such, our thinking needs to be the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to start off looking at what the profile of an ambassador is. And as I flip up the next slide, you don't have to rush to write it down because we're going to cover each one individually. So, and I don't have time to leave it up long enough for you to write it down, but we'll quickly go over it. The profile of an ambassador, and I have to give acknowledgement to Colonel Thieme here. I utilized a lot of his information on ambassadorship and his profile. I've changed it a little bit, or I've added some things that I've discovered, but the profile of an ambassador. The first point is an ambassador does not appoint himself, but he's appointed by a higher source. Number two, an ambassador does not support himself, but the person or entity that appointed him provides the support. The ambassador has written instructions. The ambassador is a foreigner and does not reside in the place of his citizenship. An ambassador represents the person's interests who sent him, not his own. The ambassador does not treat an insult personally. An ambassadorship is a full-time job, and the ambassador must always be aware of his conduct. And when an ambassador is recalled to their home country, this is generally a sign of declaration of war. I would imagine kernel theme, because in my study I found a lot of the similar points, I would imagine that kernel theme took a great deal of this profile from a United States ambassador. And when I've been teaching the prep school, we've talked a lot about ambassadorship, and it is no coincidence that, you know, the United States has ambassadors to other countries, and yet the Holy Bible, the Word of God, calls us an ambassador. And really, if you look at what a United States ambassador is to another country, that is essentially what we are to do here on this earth in our foreign country. So, to ensure that we get through it all, we'll start with point number one, which is an ambassador does not appoint himself, but is appointed by a higher source. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, please. So Paul, addressing this letter to the church in Rome, starts out, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God," and we're starting out in verse 1, sorry, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of descendants of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with the power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus. The word here called, it didn't change, my font did not change. The word here called is kletos in the Greek, which means to invite, to appoint, or to call. So, essentially, what verse 6 reads is, among whom you also are the appointed of Jesus Christ. This is our appointment to ambassadorship. This is the same adjective that Paul uses in Romans 1:1, where he is a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle. The Apostle Paul was appointed to apostleship for Jesus Christ. Once again, where it's saying called here, it's not talking about a title. It's actually talking about an official appointment from God directly to Paul to represent Jesus Christ as an apostle to the churches. We too are appointed to represent Jesus Christ. So here we were appointed at the moment that we made the decision by faith alone to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were appointed to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You cannot appoint yourself. You are appointed by God the Father. There is no, much like the United States ambassador, you don't just decide, okay, I'm going to be an ambassador and move to a foreign country and start representing the United States officially. You actually are appointed. The United States ambassador is generally appointed by the President of the United States and confirmed by the Senate. We too were appointed by God the Father and then confirmed by the Holy Spirit. It's no coincidence, turn to John 15:16. As we approached May 6th, and I had already decided my subject, I made the comment to Pastor Joe that it was, it was pretty neat as he was, going along in John 15, and we spent quite a while on sharing the happiness of God. And then oftentimes I'll look ahead in the verses and see, what's coming up. And one day I was sitting there, and I looked ahead, and I saw John 15:16, and I had made the comment to Pastor Joe. I said, well, it'd be awesome if you left off on John 15:16 right around May 6th. And I said, but, looking at the verses that we have ahead of us, it's probably not going to happen. We're going to end up getting sidetracked. And he said, well, yeah, but it'll be close. And I said, yeah, that'd be cool. And I thought it was pretty neat that he ended on John 15:16, and he started on this verse. I'm not going to do a whole lot with the verse because obviously he's going to be coming back and studying that verse in greater detail. But the point that I did want to bring out about John 15:16 is that... I went ahead of myself. We read in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Right here again, it's talking about that Jesus Christ has appointed us as his ambassador. Remember, you know, he, and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, he died on that cross for us, and then he got to go home. And so we are the only, the church age believers are the only ones left here to represent him in his absence. And the thing that I have realized more and more about ambassadorship, which we'll talk about a little, or if we get there, is that, you know, there's two parts in the Christian way of life. You have your royal priesthood, which you are appointed to, and we were all made priests. And then you have your royal ambassadorship. And essentially, most everything in the Christian way of life falls into one of two categories. You're either operating in your priesthood, or when you're operating in your spiritual life, you're either operating in your priesthood or you're operating in your ambassadorship. If, you know, and I was talking with Pastor Joe about this, when we're praying, we're operating in our ambassadorship. When we're witnessing, when we're praying, we're operating in our priesthood. When we're witnessing, we're operating in our ambassadorship. When we are operating in our spiritual gift, that is a part of your ambassadorship. When the Bible's talking about fruit production, that is a part of your ambassadorship. Which brings up the principle that ambassadorship is never a means of spiritual growth. Operating in your ambassadorship is not going to help you grow spiritually. Ambassadorship has to always be a result of your spiritual growth. You must first grow as a royal priest prior to operating in your ambassadorship. Once again, there's no coincidences in the Word of God. I found it funny that when it's talking about works, it's often talking about fruit production. And yesterday I was sitting there and I was thinking, you know, when we go to the store and we buy a plant, say an apple tree, and we take that home, we plant that apple tree, and we don't go out the next day, walk out there and expect to all of a sudden have an apple on that tree. Or Bubba, my nephew, just planted strawberries. And I was over there and I said, hey, where's all your strawberries? And he said, they haven't grown yet, Uncle John. And my point to bring out there is that, you know, as our ambassadorship is part of fruit production, we must first grow prior to producing any fruit. So we need to first operate in our priesthood, which is exactly what we're doing here, taking in the Word of God, focusing on the Word of God, learning the Word of God, and then as a result of our growth, we will also start to produce fruit under our ambassadorship. But ambassadorship can never be a means of spiritual growth. It's so easy to get sucked into, and Pastor Joe has mentioned time and time again that, you know, you get involved with the church as a new believer, and you, all of a sudden you want to do this, and you want to work here, and you want to go out and witness, and you want to get involved in Christian service. And it's great that you want to, and it's great that you're motivated to, but you must first grow spiritually, because otherwise it's dead works and it's the way or the hay, wood, and stubble, and it's not going to remain. And you have to first learn the Word of God to be rightly motivated. Principle number two is an ambassador does not support himself, but the person or entity that appointed him provides his support. And so I would ask you to turn to Romans 8:32. An ambassador who is operating as an ambassador will always be supported by the person who sent him. If you think of, once again, our United States ambassador, We send them to the United States, and that is their job, is to represent the United States. When they get there, they don't have to take their own money and buy their food and pay their housing and all of this. The United States takes care of them. They live in an embassy. They are, you know, their food is provided, their care is provided, so on and so forth. It's much similar in the spiritual life. If you're operating in your ambassadorship, you don't have to worry about anything. God is going to provide the logistical support that you need. Now, I'm not saying run out, quit your jobs, and say I'm going to operate in my ambassadorship and I'm not going to work. God has given us common sense. If you have a job, keep your job. If you don't have a job and you're having financial difficulties, go out and get a job. My point is that you don't have to worry about, you know, how is my bill going to get paid? How is, how am I going to put clothes on my back? How am I going to put a roof over my head? If you're operating in your ambassadorship, God will take care of it. When you start to worry about it, and I know from my personal experience, when you start to worry about it and you try and solve the solutions by yourself, God's going to be a perfect gentleman and step out of the way. And he's going to say, you want to solve it yourself? Solve it yourself. And once you find out that you can't solve it yourself, fortunately, we have a loving God, and he's going to say, okay, turn it back over to me, and now let me solve your problem. But if we're if we're constantly worried about, you know, how is this bill going to get paid, or, how am I going to put food on my back, or food on my back, yeah, I probably wouldn't do that. How am I going to put clothes on my back, or how am I going to put food on the table? And you're constantly worried about it, then, like I said, he's going to step out of the way. If you continue to operate in your ambassadorship, he'll make sure that your needs are taken care of. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he also not freely with him give us all things? If you go back in, or if you start out in Romans 8:28, we see, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Called here is the word kletos, once again, invited or appointed. Okay? There's two conditions here. It doesn't mean that if you believe in Jesus Christ that he's going to make everything work out together for the good. What it says is to those who love God, and how do you love God? You love God by taking in his word, operating in your royal priesthood, making him the number one priority. Yourself decreases and he must increase. And then by operating in your ambassadorship. 29 continues, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. We're told to become conformed to Jesus Christ's image. You know, as we continue to operate in our priesthood and as we continue to operate in our royal ambassadorship, we should be taking on more and more of the image of Jesus Christ. Now, are we ever going to reach sinless perfection? Absolutely not. Do you want to? The only perfect person was pinned to a cross. I don't want to be pinned to a cross. However, we should be taking on more and more of his image. That means when someone cuts you off on the street, you're not screaming profanities at them. That means that when you lay down your life for other people, you become more and more like him. Your thinking becomes more and more aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30 goes on, and these whom he predestined, he also called, and these who he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. 31 says, then what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, you have the most powerful power in the universe on your side. You know, why do we worry about who can be against us? You know, if we're putting God as number one and we're operating in our ambassadorship, who cares? You know, God's on our side. If you have the most powerful person on your side, why do we worry about, whether so-and-so has an issue with us, or, we have that power available at our fingertips if we just decide to use it. And 32 continues on. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he also not freely give us all things? We have many scriptures in the Bible that support this exact fact, that God will supply all of our needs. But we're only going to look at a few of them. We have Philippians 4:9, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The key word in this verse being needs. It doesn't say that he's going to supply all of your wants. It doesn't say that you're going to have everything in the world that you ever want. We've been hearing Pastor Joe time and time again talk about capacity. You know, if you go back to Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. We talk about this in the prep school all the time, and if they had a little microphone, they could tell you. Good is not always what you want. Good is, at the end of the day, it's what's best for you. There are numerous times that I've thought, you know, it's best for me that I win the Megabucks. Or there's numerous times that I can remember saying, well, if I ever win the lottery, this is what I'm going to do with it. And God knows that, you know, my capacity is not there. If it was there, he'd probably provide it. But my capacity is obviously not there because I want to use it for my own personal desires. You know, I made the comment, and I think, you know, in the Christian way of life, we have times of adversity and we have times of prosperity. And each person deals with each one separately. And a lot of people say, well, you know, it's so hard to give God, you know, your praise and your glory, you know, focus on him in times of adversity. And I completely disagree. It's in my times of adversity that I get on my knees and I give him the glory. And I praise him because I know that, hey, it's not working with my own power, so I need someone else who's a little stronger. It's in times of prosperity for me personally that I go, well, you know, hey, things are going pretty good. God must be happy with me. I don't need to go to church every day. And so with me, I know that if he did give me that mega bucks, that's going to be a test for me. You know, prosperity is as much of a test as adversity. When everything's going great, it's easy to say, I don't need him. I'm doing it on my own power. And you forget really where the source of the blessing is coming from. And it's at that times of adversity when you're hopeless and helpless that you say, God, I need you. So, you know, when we look at that he'll give me, you know, all things work together for the good, remember, he's omniscient. He knows what the good is. His good is completely different than our good. John 15:16, the verse that Pastor Joe will be talking about when he gets back. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Okay? We have our spiritual growth, and as we grow and we start to bear that fruit and operate in our ambassadorship, and we start to pray for things, you know, and once again, as long as we're praying with the right motives and we're praying, you know, under the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, then God's going to supply. He's going to give us what we ask. Because as we grow more spiritually, we'll start our, what we're praying for will line up with his thinking. And we're not going to be praying that we win the mega bucks so that we can, you know, have the biggest house. Because it doesn't matter what the biggest or who has the biggest house. You know, we're going to be praying for, you know, things that are going to line up with what with truly what his will is. The fact is that he's appointed us. He's put us out there. He's appointed us, sent us to where we are. He's going to supply our needs. If you look at this church here, Sunset prior to, the perfect example would be there would have been no way that Sunset Bible Church would have ever been able to afford the rent here, the fact of paying for pastors' needs. When we need a computer now for the congregation, he sends a check in the mail. God does. Pastor Joe was mentioning one time that I forget what it was that we had to run out and buy, but you know, it came to like $600. I think it was the DVD duplicator or burner or whatever. And they went ahead, we bought it, and he got an email. There was like $350. Someone had made a donation. And Pastor Joe, being sarcastically, you know, he had prayed thanking God and said, but you could have given the full amount. You know, you could have given the $600 that it cost. But, you know, I'm thankful for what you gave. And when he got home and he checked the mail, the remaining amount was sitting in the mail to the exact dollar. My point is that he's going to supply our needs. You know, if you look at what has happened from Sunset Bible Church, you know, prior to inviting or having a pastor move out here and what has occurred now, Pastor Joe's needs are taken care of. Is he rich? No. He's not rich in the financial aspect. You know, I always make the joke about, I'm rich. I have all kinds of invisible assets. Unfortunately, they don't loan against invisible assets. I've mentioned, you know, going to the bank and saying, hey, I got all these assets. Issue me a loan on them. They're just invisible. The banks don't loan off of invisible assets. But all of Pastor Joe's needs are taken care of. We make our rent here every month. And when we have something that comes up, God supplies the needs. He will take care of us. If we're out there doing his work, you can bet he's going to take care of us. Number three, the ambassador has written instructions. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. We too have written instructions. Our written instructions, the completed canon of Scripture. We have the Bible. Inside that Bible, there are all kinds of instructions. You know, in prep school, I've discussed this with the kids, and it's often overlooked, it's often overlooked amongst adults. We're out in the world carrying about all day long. I don't know about you, but you know, the people or the place that I work is not filled with you know, nothing but doctrinal people. And so we're taking in worldly views day in and day out. Okay? We're hearing that, you know, if you're having financial difficulties, work harder, save, don't spend. You know, we look at the economy right now, and people with the economy that the United States is in, and everybody's saving their money and they're not spending, and they're saying when the economy bounces back, the only way the economy is going to bounce back is to start spending money. My point is that we're out in the world and we're hearing all these worldly views. And as an ambassador for Christ, we're taking that in. With that being said, we're also coming here and taking in doctrine. But we're only going to grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by continuing to take in doctrine. I gave the kids in the prep school an example of, I said, you know, if you have two dogs and they're identical breeds, you know, I have a pit bull, cute little one, not mean. I have a pit bull, and if I had another one identical, okay, and I only fed one of them, which one's going to be the predominant strong one? You know, we're surrounded out in the world, and we're taking in worldly views, and the only way that we're going to grow is to counter that by taking in doctrinal views. If, you know, we come to church on Sunday, and we only take in Bible doctrine on Sunday, what's going to get stronger? Out of the two natures that live within us, we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us, and we have our old sin nature that, you know, that we inherited from our father. And if we're only feeding our old sin nature, that one's going to be the predominantly strong, you know, strong nature within us. If we're feeding the Holy Spirit and, you know, taking in the Word of God, that one's going to get stronger than the old sin nature, and we're going to continue, you know, the strength is going to continue to get stronger and stronger. So we have our written instructions, and in 2 Timothy 3:16 we read, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And training here is translated paideia, I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, which can be translated training, education, or instructions. Okay, all Scripture, all of the Word of God, is inspired by God and profitable for our teaching, our reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. It's our written instructions. We have it right here. Okay? Inside the Word of God, we have our instructions. And we might miss an instruction here or there. We're going to fail. You know, it's inevitable. I like the example, or you think of the example, and you see it on movies all the time, and I know for me specifically, men don't like to read instructions. And I use the example of putting together a bicycle for a child. In the end, you might miss an instruction, but if it still operates and it still serves its purpose, then that's great. However, picture a bicycle with the front wheel where the seat goes, the seat where the handlebars go, and the handlebars where the front wheel goes. Does it serve its purpose? Is it going to do any good? It's not. You know, if we are missing the instructions in here, we're not taking in those instructions, and we're not learning from those instructions, in the end, is this going to serve us any purpose? The same goes true for, and you see it all the time on movies at least, where a man says, I don't need the instructions, and they start to put together that bicycle. And after 3 hours, they still aren't anywhere closer to putting together that bicycle. And then they go back to the instructions. Wouldn't it have just been more time-consuming or, you know, more time-saving just to go to those instructions to begin with? You know, I know personally, I've tried to live my life, and, you know, I'm 30 years old, and I'm just now taking in these instructions like I should have been all along. And, you know, many of you have been a part of the congregation for years, and you know that, you know, of the stuff that I've gone through, because I chose to try and live my life without my instructions. You know, we have that opportunity to take in our instructions right now, and it'll tell us exactly how to live. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." You know, we have these instructions to take in. The ambassador is a foreigner and does not reside in the place of his citizenship. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." At the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, we became, our citizenship was transferred to heaven, and we became perfectly qualified to enter into heaven. With that being said, we also know that the Lord Jesus Christ has left us here, which means that he's left us here for a purpose. It wasn't just simply, you know, we weren't just here and, okay, once you believe in me, now you can come home and you don't have to go about, in the world. We've been left here with a distinct purpose, which means that we need to, or we should want to, try and fulfill that purpose for our life. John 15:19 says, "If you are of the world would love its own." Okay, right there it says, we're not part of this world. We're not of this world. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Okay, because we're not part of this world, the cosmos hates us. But really, the one that they hate is the one that's residing within us, because we're different. We're not the norms and standards. The other, which I think that's actually coming up in, so I'm not going to skip ahead. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden, nor does any light or anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good work and glorify the Father who is in you." This too is a good example of how you're operating in your ambassadorship. If you blend in the world and you look like the norm, you look like, you know, anybody else, your ambassadorship might need to grow a little bit. Now, don't feel condemned. That's only going to come in growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you stand out in the world and people look at you and they're like, he's not the norm. What's up with that? You know, my mom, when I was in a bad car accident a long time ago, she had found out about it at work. And people asked her, "Why aren't you freaking out? You know, your son's going in for surgery." And she said, "He's in the Lord's hands. What good is it going to do to freak out? You know, she stood out from the norms. You know, she had faith that God was going to take care of it and that he was going to work things together for the good. It's the people, you know, when you're operating in your ambassadorship and you're growing in grace, that you're going to stand out. You know, when people say, I was telling Nicole and Grace last night, I had a customer that I used to, or that I'd completed a job for, and I'd leave his house to make a church 5 days a week. And one day he goes, why do you leave so early? You know, it's still daylight. You get more work done. And I said, well, I got to go to church. And he goes, how many times do you go to church? And, you know, we had talked about doctrine. He said he was a believer. He believed in Jesus Christ. And I said, I go 5 times a week. And he goes, boy, I don't know whatever you did, but you've definitely made up for it. You know, I stood out. You know, I go to church 5 days a week, and he's thinking that, oh, wow, whatever you did was really bad. But that's because I stood out. I didn't look like the norm, you know, where, yeah, I go on Sundays, and if something else comes up, then, you know, I'll go do that. An ambassador is going to stand out in the world. Number five, an ambassador represents the person, the person's interest who sent him, not his own. John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, which is our ambassadorship. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to bear any fruit. Apart from having his interests in mind, we're not going to bear fruit. We can't serve two masters simultaneously. We can't serve ourselves and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that, you know, and as I mentioned, the more and more we grow in his grace and knowledge, the more and more our thinking is going to line up with his. But there's still going to be a time that's going to come about that your thinking is different than his. And it is at that point that you have to say, I'm here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and not myself. So when I'm having financial difficulties, it doesn't say, save, scrimp, worry about it. It says, give and it'll be given to you. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ says, you lay down your life for, you know, your brethren. That's not what the world says. Okay? That's not what the normal thinking says. And brethren isn't just you lay down your life for a friend. Brethren is fellow believers. You know, impersonal, unconditional love says that I love you because of who and what you are. You could be the worst person in the world, and I love you because of who you are. I'm sorry, it's not because of who and what you are. It's because of who and what I am. I love you because of who's in me and not because of who or not because of you. You know, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he didn't say, I'm dying on the cross for believers. He died on the cross for the entire world. That means he died for the sin of someone nailing him to the cross. He died for someone spitting in his face. Now, that's what the Bible says. What the world says is, there ain't no way I'm going to get on a cross for someone who just is trying to stick a nail in my hand. Are you kidding me? Okay. And there's going to come a time where your thinking's not going to be lined up with his. And it's at that point that you have to say, I'm here to represent Jesus Christ, not myself. Titus 2:12-13 says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay. The Word of God is telling us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. Okay. And we're doing this because we're representing Him and not ourselves. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Okay, this isn't to the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ. An ambassador is always going to set his eyes on what Jesus Christ's interests are. And Romans 14:7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, we live or die, we are the Lord's. Okay. Our interests have to start to align with his, and when they don't, we have to say, who's more important to yourself? Is the Lord more important, or is my interest more important? Number six, the ambassador does not treat an insult personally. The ambassador can never take an insult personally. This is probably one of the areas that I struggled greatly with for the longest time. You know, I used to tell people, hey, you ought to come check out church. Church is whatever, you know, church isn't for me. And it used to irritate me. It went from feeling defeated to, you know, man, I just can't understand. Why don't these people want to, learn about the Lord? To where I'd start to get irritated, and then I started getting mad. And it's like, you know, you're stupid. If you're that stupid, I don't even want to be around you. But the more and more, and I've talked with Haley, because anybody who knows Haley knows that she definitely is a witness, or she likes to witness to people ever since she was in kindergarten. And I've told Haley the same thing. You know, when you're witnessing to someone, they're not receptive to it, it's not you that they're rejecting. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that they're rejecting. It's the person who sent us that they're rejecting. When they're insulting you, it's not you. It's the person within you. Now, if you're operating not in your ambassadorship and you're operating in yourself, maybe they are rejecting you. That I don't know. But when you're operating in your ambassadorship and people aren't receptive to it, it's not, you know, don't take it personally. They're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will come a time, for the most part, that they are, that they're going to be receptive to it. And you're going to be encountered with all sorts of opportunities to operate in your ambassadorship. And sometimes people are going to be very receptive to it. And sometimes people are going to be extremely receptive to it, to the ones that you don't believe will be. You know, and you could think, why waste my time? They're not going to be receptive to it. And they're going to be the ones that are. And then you have some people that you think, oh, yeah, they'll definitely take it in. You know, and they go, nope, no way, not having it. But they're not denying you. They're denying the Lord Jesus Christ, the person who's inside of you. John 17:14 says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. 15 goes on and says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them, or to protect them, keep them from the evil one. Okay, this is Jesus Christ praying right before he's going to be crucified. And, you know, he's praying to God, and the note being in John 17:15, specifically, he's commanding that. It's actually, if you look at it in the Greek, it's in the imperative. He's commanding God. He's not saying, hey, would you please for me keep, you know, protect them. He's commanding God, protect them from the evil one. With that being said, he's commanding him to protect us specifically because of the fact that he wants us to stay here. We have a bigger purpose. Okay? He's saying the world's going to hate them. Don't take them out of the world, though. He's not saying bring them home. He's saying protect them. They have a bigger purpose. They'll be, you know, big boys, big girls. Protect them and keep them here. Okay? The world is going to hate us. There's going to be times that, you know, people are going to persecute you. People are, you know, as we see in 1 Peter 5:9, but resist him, firm in your doctrine. We're resisting something, okay? Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be persecutions. But we're going to resist. We need to resist them because it's really not us who they're persecuting. Once again, if we blend it in with the world, they're not going to persecute us at all. They're going to say, hey, you know, whatever, they're normal. Because now they look at us as part of the world. But when we stand out and we operate in our ambassadorship is when you're going to bring on persecutions. Number seven. An ambassador is a full-time job. The ambassador must always be aware of his conduct. Okay? An ambassador while in the foreign country is always representing the person who sent him. Therefore, it is imperative that the ambassador be aware of who's around him and ensure that they're conducting themselves in a manner worthy of their calling. Colossians 4:5 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Who's Paul talking about here? What is Paul talking about? He's not saying conduct yourself with wisdom because when an outsider comes around, you might have a great investment opportunity. You might be able to get a killer deal on something and turn around and sell it. He's saying conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity of witnessing. You're always going to have that opportunity, you'll never know when that opportunity is going to approach where you can bring up your Lord, who you represent. And you should make the most out of that opportunity. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. We're told to be ready at all times, not just on Sundays, not just after. I know for me personally, I used to go home and on Sundays, I'd go home, I'd play my Christian music. I seemed really, really kind of happy, cheerful. If anybody asked me what it was about, I'd say, church, and I'd talk to them about it. And then Monday, I forgot all about it. And then Tuesday, I didn't think about it. And then when Sunday came around again, I'd have been a great witness on Sundays because I was ready on Sundays. This is telling us to be ready at all times. You never know when you're going to have the opportunity for an unbeliever, an unbeliever or even a believer who they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've gone so reversionistic that they don't attend a church, they don't focus on His Word, and you have that opportunity. I try to, and by all means, I'm not saying go around and, everybody walk up to, and it drives me nuts when I was in Las Vegas one time, and we were walking down the boardwalk, and someone's going, do you have your Savior? And, I'm not saying walk around and everybody that you walk by, ask them, hey, do you know your Savior? Or that sort of thing. But you always have to be prepared because you're going to be given so many opportunities. And I don't know whether when we're in heaven we're going to see all the opportunities that we've ever had to witness to someone. But I hope we are. I personally hope that I get that opportunity to see all these different opportunities that I've had to actually spread the gospel where, someone comes up to you and they're asking a question and you have that opportunity to, mention the gospel to them. And there's going to be all kinds of opportunities that may have come up that the person might have been receptive at that given minute if you would have been ready to actually spread it and operate in your ambassadorship. Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Conduct here is politomia, maybe pronounced correctly. I'm sure that that's probably where the word polite comes from. I don't quote me on that. But essentially it means to behave as a citizen. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines the word to live as a citizen or conduct yourself as in accordance with the characteristics of the heavenly community. In other words, I know that I've said it to my daughter, and I know that my mom used to say it to me, would you do that if Jesus Christ is standing right there? And, the irony in that is that I heard that after the essence of God. And you say that, and, I've said that to Haley. Would you do that if Christ was standing right next to you? He is. He's Not only is he standing next to you, he's inside of you. So when we say that to our kids and they say, well, no, he is. He's standing right next to you. He's inside of you. He's inside of me. Or the fact of act your age. You know, we tell our kids, act your age. Here, Paul's telling us, act your age. You know, become mature in the Lord and act like it. You know, and he's saying, would you do that if your Lord was standing right there? And then when we say, well, no, then he's saying, he's inside of you. Not only is he standing right there and watching what you're doing, but he's inside of you. So here we're told to conduct ourselves. And this word is a present, middle, and imperative. And the present tense tells us that this is a lifestyle. Once again, by all means, nothing in my message is meant to condemn anybody. You know, the Christian way of life is based off of grace. And there's going to be times that we're going to fall short. The big part of it is that we're not falling short more often than not. You know, and the present tense says, don't make it a lifestyle. Or in this case, it says, make it a lifestyle of conducting yourself in a manner worthy more so than you're not. The middle voice tells us that it's based upon us. We have to perform the action. We have to decide. You know, God is a perfect gentleman. He is not going to make you act your age. He's not going to make you act like Jesus Christ is standing right there. He's given us, all of us, our own volition. And the imperative says this isn't a suggestion. Paul is commanding us to act in a manner worthy of the gospel. And number 8, when an ambassador is recalled to their home country, this is generally a sign of a declaration of war. I find this, at first when I read it, I'm like, well, how does that apply? And then the more and more I sat there and I thought about it, it completely applies to our spiritual life. There will come a time where all of the ambassadors of Christ are going to be recalled. And God's going to say, okay, it's time to come home to your home country, obviously being heaven. And the rapture of the church is going to occur. And it is at that point that the tribulation can occur. And I say can occur because, as Pastor Joe has taught us, there's nothing to say that it's going to immediately occur at the rapture of the church. There's going to be a time lapse between the rapture of the church and the tribulation. Essentially, the believers are going to be exited from the earth, and it could be immediately that all hell breaks loose and the tribulation occurs, or it could be, a month, could be a year. But what we know is that it's not going to occur until the ambassador is recalled to their home country. And then it is at that point that the declaration of war, essentially Jesus Christ declaring war on the world for the great tribulation, is going to occur. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, after that, we who are still alive, the ambassadors at that time, who are alive and are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Okay? This specifically talking about the rapture of the church. The Lord, and we're going to hear the loud trumpet. And I've always waited to hear that noise. I want to hear, I like trumpets. Hopefully the trumpet player is a good player. But we're going to hear that trumpet, and all of a sudden we're going to be caught up to heaven. And it is at that point that the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father are saying, okay, now I need to get my representatives out of earth. Because if you think about the United States, and you go back and you look at an ambassador, the United States ambassador, when we have an ambassador in a foreign country, if we're going to declare war on that country, we're not going to leave our people over there. We're going to say, okay, it's time to come home. Let's clear out the embassy, because that's, we're getting close to declaring war, and we want to ensure that you're safe. And it's the same identical thing in the spiritual life. Jesus Christ is going to say, okay, I'm bringing you home. The bride of Christ is coming home, and it's at that point that the tribulation can occur. 2 Thessalonians 2:6 through 7 says, and you know what restrains him now, the lawless one, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of the lawless is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And the restrainer is the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, who's inside of each one of us. And it's at that point, at the rapture of the church, that the Holy Spirit will be taken away and the restraining ministry will be taken away. And it is at that point that the tribulation, you know, where, like I said, all hell's going to start to break loose. And it's after the ambassadors are brought home. And that is the initial profile of an ambassador. I wish that, which is good because I was supposed to start the communion right about now. But it is at that point, I'm sorry, I'm getting sidetracked here. At some point, we'll be able to go further into ambassadorship. You know, this gives you an idea of what a profile, an overview of the ambassador is. And I encourage each person to continue to look at their ambassadorship as we go forward. Because really, we are here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to be, or that's supposed to be, our number one priority. Representing him is representing him in everything that we do. And once again, I'm not saying that you walk around and you randomly pick people and say, have you met your Savior? You can represent him in all kinds of things. You can represent him in the grocery store or at McDonald's. When someone messes up your order, do you freak out on them? Do you start calling them all kinds of, horrible names? I know that I have. But that's not operating in our ambassadorship. The Lord Jesus Christ would never, as a representative, remember, we're supposed to become more and more conformed to his image. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if there were McDonald's back then, probably wouldn't have ate there. But if there was, or if he did, and they messed up on his orders, he wouldn't have started screaming at the person and asking them, what are you, stupid? You know, that's just not him. That's not the one that would, stretch out his arms and die on that cross for us. You know, he, like I said, remember, he was judged not only for the believer's sins, but he was also judged for the unbeliever's sins. He was judged for the one who put the crown on his head, the crown of thorns, okay? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we continue to grow in our priesthood, and as we continue to conform more and more to his image, we will... As we were studying a while back, we will develop more and more of that love for the brethren. We will, we are not going to be so quick to, for lack of a better word, be so nasty to other people, because that's not what the Lord would have us do. And when we stand out in the world and people look at us and they go, yeah, there's something different about this person, it's at that point that some people are going to come up to you and say, what makes you so different? Why don't you freak out that your son is going into surgery? Why don't you freak out when, you're getting low on money? Why don't you? And it's at that point that it opens up the opportunity for you to tell them and give them an explanation of the hope that's within you. And remember, hope is not, oh man, I really hope, since I'm spending so much time. It's the confident expectation. I know what I'm doing, and I know my Lord, and I know that this is true. I know that he'll supply my needs. I know he's going to rapture this church prior to the wars on this earth, because he wouldn't do that to his bride. I know who my Savior is. And it's at that point that people see you, that you're relaxed and you're not freaking out and you're not all worried about it, that it opens up the opportunity for you to witness to them. And there's two types of witnessing. There's witnessing by the mouth, which is where you're actually talking to people, and there's witnessing by your walk and by the way you hold yourself and by the way that you're operating in your ambassadorship, by the way that you don't worry and you don't freak out. And I'm a firm believer that they'll first acknowledge the way that they see you hold yourself, and then they're going to open up the door for you to actually tell them, because they want to know, why don't you freak out? Why aren't you worried? And it's at that point that you'll have the opportunity. So, I would like to ask Jenny to come up and light the candle and the ushers to come forward to pass out the communion elements. Dim the lights. I have a short music video prior to going directly into the Lord's Supper.
Walking on the road to Jerusalem. Time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? So much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today. Just be sure the Lamb doesn't run away. Then I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out, city, but we could not get away. sin. Even now they come. The first one cried for mercy. The people gave him none. The second one was violent. He was arrogant and loud. I still can hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Then someone said, "There's Jesus." I scarce believed my eyes. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Apart from his body, from the frowns upon his brow, running down the cross and falling to the ground, I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment I felt such agony. In that moment I felt such loss. Till a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "You! For his sword, and so I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. Yet upon the cross I heard him pray, 'Father, forgive them.' Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit," he prayed, and then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. I'd lost all sense of time, until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us, the Lamb." Said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb."
Now, as part of our priesthood, we'll take part of the one ritual that we are told in the church age to continue. It is at this point in our spiritual life that we lay aside everything and our true focus is only on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And I picked that particular music video because it is, you know, it is the greatest example As John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. For the longest time, and up until a couple days ago, I had no idea, you know, when I was young, I used to say to my mom, I love you this much, and I put my hands out like that. And I really had no idea what I was saying. I thought, you know, the bigger you could make your arms, the more it meant that you love them. But I now am a firm believer that what that was saying is, I love you this much in the sign of a cross. And there is no greater love, and there's no greater example of a love than the love that God the Father had for us by sending his Son, and the love that Jesus Christ had for us by taking on that cross. In the Bible, we're told to lay down our life, and I couldn't even fathom the idea of laying down my daughter's life for another person. You know, it would be easy for me to say, if it was Jesus Christ's physical death, which it wasn't, it was his spiritual death, as I had talked about the last Lord's Supper, but if it was his physical death, it would be much easier for me to say, I'll lay down my life, I'll go ahead, you know, go ahead, kill me, shoot me. Probably wouldn't have gone through what he did. The minute that they got out the crown of thorns, I probably said, okay, never mind, time out. You know, if you want to shoot me, you can shoot me, but you're not going to beat me and all this stuff. But it had been much easier for me to say, okay, I'll lay down my life. But to lay down my daughter's life, to lay down your child's life, we're not asked. You know, we're not even asked to go through what Christ went through as far as laying down his life. But there is no greater love than what God the Father did on that cross, and for what God the Son did on that cross by taking upon the sins of the world, and God the Father by sending his uniquely born Son to that cross and to pay the judgment. You know, fortunately, we're not asked. We saw in Abraham how he was asked to go and sacrifice his son, and then God stepped in and said, you know, obviously I'm not going to have you do this. But nowhere else do we see where we're asked, you know, the verse doesn't say greater love has no one than this, that you lay down your child's life. You know, we know love by what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross. We know that the night before that Christ paid the ultimate price for our freedom, he had taken bread and gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to him, saying, this is my body for which is given for you. Do this in remembrance for me. Therefore, in remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his time spent on earth, setting the stage for the ultimate victory, let us eat the bread. And after eating the bread, he took the cup, saying, this cup is poured out for you, this cup is poured out for you as a new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Therefore, in remembrance of the work of Christ on the cross, so that we would not have to work, let us drink the cup. For as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for all of the work and all of the love that was accomplished on the cross that day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to take in your word and to represent Jesus Christ. And it is for the work that he did that makes us want to represent him even more. We ask you to challenge us and enlighten us as we continue to walk in our daily walk. And we ask that you will open up those opportunities for each one of us to be an ambassador for Christ and to operate in that ambassadorship. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If I could have the ushers come forward for the offering.